The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Good morning. If you take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, we're going to be reading verses 3 through 11 here in just a second. I was told if I touched this microphone, I could be killed, so I'm not going to touch the microphone this morning. We, our little, what do you call that mic? Lapel mic, yes, or whatever it's called. It's not working right now, so we're going to deal with this one today. So this morning, too, I want to remind you, Kevin is on vacation this week, and so if you will pray for him, just that you would give him great rest this week as he's away with Hannah, and just that they would have a great time away from here and that come back refreshed. He does so much for us. He works very, very hard, does a lot of stuff that you don't even know about. I'm so thankful for him. So if you'll just pray for him. And then speaking of him, on September 15th, we are going to have an ordination service for him, an ordination to the gospel vocational ministry. And so he's going to go through a little a trying time on the 14th, answering questions and things. And then on the 15th, we're going to have the whole service is going to be obviously, we're going to praise the Lord, but we're going to dedicate and ordain him to the gospel ministry on September 15th. So look forward to that. And then one other thing, I was reading, Bob gave me a book to read this week, and it reminded me about a lot of things. But one of the interesting things about it said in the book was that people come to faith people coming to faith outside of family and community are rare, even in the scriptures. So it's very interesting. You know, in other words, you don't go out and find that guy on the street and share the gospel and they come to Jesus. Sometimes that happens. But primarily it's through family and through the community, wherever God has placed us. So I want to encourage you that wherever that community is that God has placed you, whether it's a work community, whether it's a community just where you live or how that all works, you know, always be aware of sharing the gospel with people. Of being willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people wherever God has placed you. And don't forget your family. Don't forget your family. Your family needs to hear the gospel. And sometimes we just assume, perhaps, that they've heard it, you know. But we are required to share the true gospel with them. So let me encourage you about that this morning. So will you stand with me now in the honor of reading God's word? Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 4 through 11 this morning. This is the word of the Lord. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, the title of our message this morning is The Mysterious Loving Discipline of Our God, and I think you'll see that as we go along here, but how many of you just love discipline? I mean, you just crave it. I mean, you just crave it. And honestly, if you crave discipline, you have some issues. We can talk about that later. But most of us understand that discipline is necessary. And we do want it in our lives, but no discipline for them in the moment, as the text tells us, seems pleasant. But we do know that it's necessary and it yields great fruit for our lives. And I'm the first one to admit that there are times when the discipline of the Lord is not always understandable. In other words, I have no clue sometimes, at least this side of eternity. We do not understand why God disciplines us in some ways. And I don't necessarily know when it is the discipline of the Lord and really my own stupidity and sin bearing its consequences, which is which sometimes. And it could be some kind of combination of the two. So I don't think the issue we're going to deal with this morning is really that easy to understand. It's a difficult issue. Is there a difference between discipline and punishment? And I would say yes, but sometimes it seems like indistinguishable in its execution. Is God punishing us for something, or is God disciplining us, or is it the same thing? Stephen Cole, who I really like, tells us how to distinguish between the two. Listen to what he says. He says, God's punishment stems from his wrath against sin, whereas his discipline stems from his love for his children. Punishment is God acting as judge. Discipline is God acting as father. Under punishment, the sinner pays for his sin. Under discipline, Christ paid for our sins. Punishment is God's demand for justice. Its aim is not to restore. Under discipline, justice is not in view since Christ paid for it. Rather, God intends to correct our faults and sins to develop holiness in us. Now, I like that. I know I read that very quickly, but I like that, and I think it helps us understand the difference between discipline and punishment. But here's the reality. It does not mean that discipline that we receive is not painful. So just because it's discipline doesn't mean it's not painful. It seems like the difference between discipline and punishment is really in the intent, not necessarily in the means of the thing that actually happens. So in other words, punishment could look like discipline, and that's why it's often mysterious to us. We don't know the difference sometimes. Now the word this morning that we're going to look at in the passage this morning, discipline, is this word, is the Greek word paideia, and you might have heard of that and associated with educational circles, but this is a word that means the whole training and education of children, including disciplinary correction. And the purpose of paideia is the whole transformation of a person. Everything about you, in other words, what God is doing as he disciplines us is he's transforming us into his image. And yes, man, it's mysterious. It is often a hard thing. And we often ask, is God doing this thing in our lives? Or if he is, why is God doing this in our lives? But before we look at the passage this morning, I want you to consider a few texts of Scripture I'd like to read to you. So listen to these because it sets us up for trying to understand Hebrews chapter 12 and its understanding. And this is from Ecclesiastes 7, verses 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him, or as the NIV says, that no one can discover anything about his future. Isaiah 45, 7. I, God, form light and create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Lamentations 3, 37 and 38. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Amos 3, 6. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Now, those passages and more, they demand from us that everything that comes our way is from God. And yes, we must accept the discipline of the Lord for our lives. And certainly, it's mysterious, you know, and perhaps there's a better word to use than mysterious, but what I mean is that it's difficult at times to comprehend these things. But thanks be to God that it is clear from our text today that we're about to look at that all this is done out of love for us. And the text that we're exploring today was written to people who were experiencing real life. They were experiencing the struggles of life. And the writer of Hebrews, he was imploring them to cling to Jesus by his good and precious promises by faith. I mean, the Hebrew people had suffered already, and we read about this in chapter 10 in verses 32 through 34. So let me read that to you so you know what they have been suffering. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. And then the writer, then he continued on, as we found, to warn them of the struggles to come. And he looked at, if you remember, we spent the whole summer looking at the great saints and all the struggles that they endured by the promises of God in Hebrews 11. And then last week, he encouraged us to continue the race and to keep on keeping on. We're to turn our eyes to Jesus and think constantly on him to get us through. But now what the writer's doing is he's explaining to us a bit about what's going on amid their struggles and trials. So I want us to see this mysterious, loving discipline of our God. And then I want to think of some thoughts that might make some discipline, sense of the discipline that he brings to us. And here's my goal. I want you to leave here this morning knowing that this God, who sent his only son for us to die in our place as our substitute, to bear our sins and our wrath, loves us dearly. And his sole desire and discipline for our love, for our life, is for our good and for his glory. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at four things this morning from these verses. And I think it's going to encourage us, and it's also going to challenge us as we think about God's sovereign discipline in our life. So I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 4, this, is that discipline is not as bad as it could be. Now, that's encouraging, isn't it? It's not as bad as it could be. But that's what he's saying in verse 4. Look at it. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood. So two things that we notice in this verse. First of all, it's a battle. We know that it's a battle. It's a struggle. He calls it a struggle against sin. And that whole idea of struggle, it means a fight or to labor fervently against a most worthy opponent, in this case, sin. And most likely, he's speaking to both individuals or opponents who are evil and acting out their sin towards us. And also the fight that we have with our personal inward battle with sins. In the previous verse, he mentions, too, that Jesus, too, had struggle against sinners who were hostile towards him. And we as well battle, we fight, we struggle against those that desire to tear us down. And God uses those, even those who are opposed to God, to discipline us. We see this often in the Old Testament, how God used foreign entities to fight against his people. So never forget, first of all, that this is a battle we are in. We're not in peacetime. We're in constant conflict with our great enemy, sin and Satan and his hosts of demons. So even though we're in this battle, and even though it's tough, we see that it's not as bad as it could be, because we notice, secondly, this: it has not come to death. And you put a colon there, and then you go, yet, all right? So notice what he says there. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And in the context of the passage, we've noticed already in Hebrews 10 that the people, they lost property, they endured these sufferings, they were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, but they weren't killed. Now, there was no guarantee that they might not be disposed to death later, because some had already been killed during this time in other parts of the world. But for the moment, they had not. And so what the writer's trying to do, he's trying to encourage them at this point and to simply tell them, yes, it's bad what you're going through, but it's not as bad as it could be. And the point in the application for us is very similar. We might be going through difficulty and discipline that is not easy. It's not pleasant. None is, usually. But our perspective should be understood in light of what our Savior and Lord has gone through. He had gone through severe trials and suffering on the cross. And as we mentioned last week, the placing of our sin upon him. and then the abandonment of the Father, and then the wrath of the Father upon him. All that is far greater than anything or any discipline that might come our way. Now, with that said, it doesn't make it any less painful, does it? I really haven't helped you much. Any less traumatic or any less a trial for us. But it does give us some perspective on what we're experiencing at this moment. Now, I am not saying this to you. Suck it up, buttercup. I'm not saying that. Or don't be a baby. Or grow up. There are people who have it worse than you. Didn't you say this to your kids? Okay, I hope so. It's a passage of right. You must say this as a parent. Okay? But what the scriptures are saying is to be encouraged, because it could be worse. And it's not as bad as it could be. Now, I'm just telling you what the scripture says, and that does help me. When I look and I see what Jesus has done for us in comparison to what things I go through for discipline's sake, it doesn't compare. It doesn't compare. And there's so many passages of scripture that speak to this very thing of what we go through doesn't compare with the glory that we will someday receive. But so that's the first thing. But secondly, I want you to notice about the discipline of the Lord that it's done in love. It's done in love. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. And have you not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Don't miss that. Don't just like run over that real quick. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Make sure you focus on that. And he chastises every son whom he receives. So he's telling us about discipline. First of all, to remind us that this is normal. Because he says, have you not forgotten the exhortation, the encouragement of discipline? And he's referring then back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12. You should know, he says, that this is normal, this thing we call discipline. And the Lord is warning us here then of two possible reactions to this normal discipline. We can react to it in two different ways. One of the ways we can react to it, is we can make light of it, or in other words, despise it. He says this, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. In other words, we could think that this struggle that we're going through is just kind of a chance kind of thing. You know, It's happening simply because, well, that's the way life is. I mean, life's tough and you go through stuff, right? Everyone experiences such things. But he warns us not to do that. And in one sense, that's true. I mean, most of us experience similar struggles in this world. But remember, this struggle we are experiencing is not some random struggle with no purpose. He says to them, and have you not forgotten? So the writer is telling us, this discipline is from God. It's purposeful. It has meaning. It's not a random occurrence simply because you're human. It's from God for a purpose in your life, and we're going to see this more a bit later. So don't make light of it, in other words, what's going on in your life. Don't regard it lightly, the struggle that you're going through, because this is the discipline of the sovereign God in your life. Now, do you realize what comfort this is? This is hugely comforting to me. Your struggles are not simply some kind of random evolutionary survival of the fittest in your life, but it is a planned, purposeful struggle, a discipline of the Lord. And how comforting that during struggling, during those fights, in the midst of trials, that seems to be very, very difficult to understand. But then he goes on to tell us that don't take it lightly, but also we could react by losing heart and becoming weary, he says in this passage. We often lose heart when we think that God is disciplining us out of anger and not love. Now, I have to say this. My parents did a really good job of letting me know that they were disciplining me out of love and not anger. After I received a spanking, I know it's hard to believe that I ever received a spanking, but I did. I knew that my parents loved me. And oh, at the moment of that discipline, I might not have thought that they were just, that I might have thought they were just angry at me. But I soon knew that they loved me so that I would not become weary at the discipline I needed. God does the same thing. So in love, God reminds us first that it's normal. It's a normal thing, this discipline, and it's necessary. But also I want you to notice that it's done in love, but it's done to reprove us, he says. The verse says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." What God's discipline does is it brings to light or exposes our sins. It convinces us of error. Its purpose is to correct or to set the sin right in our life. It's like an umpire who calls out to us so that we're either safe or out. It tells us when we are out of bounds in our lives. And so this reproof comes to us in many ways, sometimes from other people that God places in our way. We've had that happen to us. Sometimes by circumstances that just happen our way. But one major way is through the Word of God as we read it and we meditate upon it and obey it. So therefore, the reading and the meditating of the Word is so important. It's a chief means of discipline that God uses to expose to the light our sin so that we will live rightly before Him. But also there's another thing done in love which is difficult, this passage tells us, as it quotes Proverbs 3, and that's to chastise us. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. And the word is as it sounds. Chastises has the idea, I'll just be blunt with you, severe discipline. The word was actually used of a whip which was weighted with bones and metal, which was so severe, that type of punishment, that the Roman citizens were not even allowed to be actually whipped by it. Now, I could sugarcoat this morning like many Christian writers do and perhaps some pastors do in our day, but this passage is clear. The discipline of our Lord can be severe. Get that? I'm sure you go, well, of course, I understand that. But sometimes we have a hard time recognizing that. The writer of Hebrews has no problem telling us of the severity of God's discipline. But notice, and this is vital to all this, it is in conjunction with the love of God. All discipline from our Heavenly Father is done in love. And how hard it is to see sometimes, but we have to trust our God in this. He says that he chastises every son, and then these words, whom he receives. To receive, you know what that means? It means to welcome or to receive favorably. He scourges, he chastises, not just some sons, but every son whom he receives. But the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. Now, notice thirdly with me, this mysterious loving discipline of our Lord, it shows us this simple thing that we are his children. Look at verse 7 with me. He says, "It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons or daughters. For what son or daughter is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and you're not sons." And this is such a comforting portion of this passage concerning discipline. We know he loves us and disciplines us because he loves us, but we are shown again of that love because we are said to be his children. And I want you to notice that true children are disciplined. That's what verse 7 is telling us. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? See, the writer is telling us that only God's children are actually disciplined. Now, I often see children misbehaving. Of course not at Living Axe Church. Of course not. I'm talking about those other pagan churches, but not here. Okay? But I'll tell you this. I do not discipline them, mainly because, you know, they're not my children. Now, I love kids. I've spent most of my life working with high school and college-age kids. But there is a special love I had for my kids that was different than the kids I coached, taught, or worked with in some way. And so I desperately wanted to discipline my kids because I loved them. And I wanted them to grow up to be respectable people who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they understood what it meant to live under authority. And you see, that's what God is doing. It's the same way. He disciplines us because we are his children. Because of our relationship with Jesus. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ. This is what the book of Galatians says. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ. And get this, and this is hard sometimes, but those outside the faith are not disciplined by our Lord because they're not his children. Yes, they are created in the image of God, and they have worth because of that. And that's why we treat all peoples, no matter who they are, we treat them with worth because they have been created in the imago Dei, the image of God. And they are created such ways. But there is a special love for his children. Those who trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. So be encouraged about this, that he's doing this because you're a child of his. He loves you and he is a child. You are a child of his. But secondly, in verse 8, he shows us we're his children by telling us something simple, no discipline, no family. He says these words, if you're left without discipline, which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and you're not sons. So here's the deal. This is a warning that he's making to us. If you are not disciplined, beware. You are an illegitimate child and you're not a son of the Father. In other words, you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And how devastating to not be disciplined by a father. You know, when I do observe children who have no discipline, my heart, literally, it aches for them. Because I think, what's going to happen to them when they're older without the discipline of a loving father? They're literally probably doomed to failure in life. And we know from statistics that fatherless children are those without a fatherly influence in their life, either grandparents or uncles and such. They have a tougher time in life, in all areas of life. But here's the good news. Thanks be to God that when we're disciplined by our Heavenly Father, it is a sign that we have a loving Father who cares for us with great intimacy and concern for our souls. So, what have we learned about this mysterious, loving discipline of our God? Well, number one, the discipline you receive is not as bad as it could be. The discipline that you receive is done in love. And then we learned that the discipline shows us that we are his children. But we always want to know, ultimately, that's all well and good, but what's the point of it? Okay, good, he loves me, we're his children, it's not as bad as it could be, but what's the whole point of this thing? What's the purpose of it? Well, it has multiple purposes, and let's look at a couple of these as we close today. Look at verse 9. Besides this, he says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So he begins verse 9 by contrasting our earthly fathers with the discipline of our heavenly Father. He says, we respected their discipline. How much more should we respect, he says, and be subject to the Father of spirits? Now, who's the Father of spirits? Well, that's God. He is the one who deals with our eternal soul. Your parents deal with temporary things. He deals with our eternal souls. And you see, our parents, they disciplined us in the passage just saying, as best as they could, which means sometimes they just didn't get it right. I'll be honest with you. There were times when I spanked my children or disciplined them in some manner simply because I was angry at them. I know none of you have ever done that. And not at least I wasn't thinking at first of their spiritual or eternal consequences of what I was trying to accomplish. In other words, I didn't always have their best interests in mind. I was simply angry at them for their disobedience. Here's the good news. God's not like that. He's not like this at all. His discipline always, and you can say that over and over again, always, 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 he has a purpose that is pure. And I want you to notice first, for our good. It is for our good. This word good has this idea of profit. So this discipline is bringing some kind of profit to our lives. Thomas Watson, who's an old dead Puritan, he listed some things that this discipline brings to us that are good. And let me just mention three. He says one of the good things that this discipline brings to us is it shows us our own hearts. In other words, what discipline does shows us the intent of the things that we do. It roots out all those selfish desires of what we do. That's what discipline does. And then secondly, he said it quickens or it brings to life the spirit of prayer in us. Now consider this. Discipline drives us to Jesus. If you're a child of his and you're disciplined, I'm telling you, you're going to go to Jesus. That's just the way it is. Because you know he's the only one that can help you. And so we go to him, and that's where we seek his face in prayer and where we realize that we need him and we must seek him. I can't tell you the number of times, or I'd hate to tell you all the times, that I felt the discipline of the Lord. And the first thing, you just go right to Jesus. It's a great thing because you go to him and you pray. And then thirdly, Watson says, it's a means to purge us of our sins. So when we're disciplined, we recognize sin and we move it out of our lives. Those are just three, and there's so many more I could list. I don't have time to list all the things, but all the good things that come out of discipline. But then the passage also tells us there's a second purpose of discipline. It's for our holiness, that we may share, he says, in his holiness. And this is what the passage instructs us. Now think of this, and try and stop and ponder this. The discipline that God sovereignly brings to us and for us allows us the privilege of sharing in his holiness. I mean, if you can just ponder that, meditate upon that, we are able to share in the holiness of God. And this is what discipline does. We are partakers of his separation, meaning that we learn to be separated from this world, from things that are not the best for our lives, from things that do not bring honor to our Father. As some of you know, the root of the meaning of holiness is to be separated from things in this world that are contrary to the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This discipline, it weans us from this world system and all that's opposed to God and his plan for those who he has chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It's an amazing thing when you're disciplined and you understand that you're being disciplined. Because, again, you run to Jesus and you run away from the world. The things of the world don't matter. They just don't matter. Because you know that Jesus ultimately is the only thing that matters. So, do we understand the glory of this? The discipline of our Lord who loves us. He creates in us his holiness. He chastises us so that we may share in his holiness, in his perfection. Because it's football season, I'm going to quote Tom Landry here. I know he's dead too, but it's okay. He's from the Cowboys. But listen to what he said. He said that the job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be. This is what our Lord does. He disciplines us to do what we don't want to do so that we'll become what we truly want to be, like our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Paul in Romans 7, he said, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. But thanks be to God that God, through discipline, makes us what he has made us to be and what he has placed in our heart to be, his child, conformed to the image of his son. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, your ultimate desire is to be like Jesus. You want to be. You struggle with it. You work at it. It's tough. We know it. We can't do it by ourselves. We know it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. But still, that is our desire. And so the holiness he is speaking of in this passage, the holiness that God is preparing for his people, is looking to that day when we will be entirely sanctified. So I love that passage or the verses we sang this morning about the second coming of Christ, because when he comes, we're going to be entirely sanctified. Some days we will have a new body and we're going to be complete in the perfection of Christ. We will be holy as he is holy and separated from all that that's contrary to that which is pure and lovely. But I want you to finally notice two quick purposes for discipline found in verse 11. Two things. One, our peace. And then secondly, our righteousness. Verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful. How true that is, rather than pleasant. But later it yields. The harvest is there. The peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, the writer is correct. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. But later, which should teach us that the maturing of the soul takes time, and that God is using discipline to mature us towards the goal of being conformed to the image of his Son. And so discipline then produces a harvest of righteousness and peace when we desire to be trained by it. Now, righteousness is to be conformed to Jesus Christ in thought, word, and deed. That's what righteousness is all about. It's really being dead to sin and alive to God. Peace goes along with righteousness. Peace is freedom from emotional worry and frustration. It's calmness and submission in our soul because of our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one likes discipline for the moment. No one likes the pain it can bring. But I want you to be encouraged this morning that God is working in us to be conformed to the image of his Son through the means of this discipline. So rejoice, because that it's an indication that we're children of God. And as I mentioned already, if you don't sense his discipline, be aware and turn to Christ today and trust him as your Lord and Savior. And I want to close today with a C.S. Lewis quote from the book of pain, or from the problem of pain. Listen to what he says. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to raise a deaf world. So here's my encouragement. Open your ears and listen to the shouting in your life, and be trained by his mysterious, loving discipline today. I want you to spend some time. I'd like for us to end a little bit differently today. I want you to just bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want you to pray and just have a time of reflection for just a few moments. And I know many of you, because I can put myself in this category, have dealt with discipline in your life, and you might not be sure exactly what it's all about, why it's happening. And I just want to encourage you for just a few minutes to pray and ask God for his comfort, for his help. And after the service today, the trouble with the dance and drills, we don't have a whole lot of places for these things, and we'd love to do more of this, but if you would like to pray with somebody, a couple of the elders are going to be up here, and if you would just like to pray with them about things going on, we would love for you to do that after the service today, after the benediction. So take a time now just for a quiet reflection and ask the Lord to give you comfort. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your word. God, the comfort of your word is magnificent. And God, you are mysterious. You are the sovereign God. And in the midst of discipline, we don't always understand one way or another what's going on. But what we know is that you love us. We are your child. And your desire is for our good, to share in your holiness, to bring peace and righteousness to our life. And so for that, Lord, we're going to praise you today and thank you and adore you for who you are. And God, I pray for many people in this room, because it's really all of us who are disciplined. So God, I pray for those who are struggling with discipline in their life. What does that mean? Or trying to discern whether it's discipline, what's going on? God, will you just encourage every one of us this morning? God, this is a universal issue. You know that. So God, I pray, comfort us in the name of Jesus, the name that's above all names. I pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website www.livingaxchurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingaxchurch.